Please join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather here today in your Son's name to worship you. You are all, from everything we have and know, like this beautiful world and heavens of infinite splendor, to everything we are. You are our Creator, giver of life, provider and sustainer, who has demonstrated his unending love of us over and over. We thank you for the many blessings we have received and will receive in your good time. Grant us the patience to trust you, to know when the time is right for us to receive that for which we have asked, if ever. We are grateful now as a people of this church for the many new beginnings around us, newborn babies, baptisms, new faces, fresh hands and willing hearts to help glorify your name. To this end, we ask you to give energy and humor to our new children's ministry and the Thrive Children's Ministry, so your word comes alive for the children and staff as they come to know that Jesus loves them. Lord, be the guiding light in the lives of Pastor Emery and our elders as they illuminate your way for us and for world leaders so they make fair decisions concerning all people. We pray for the end of wars and conflicts and the resulting destruction of lives and property. Bless Christians everywhere with your strong, comforting presence when they are abused or taken from their families as they persevere in sharing your word. This week, Father, we remember your servant, Queen Elizabeth, who has gone now to the place prepared for her. We ask that you comfort those who mourn her death and help those who will carry on her responsibilities to her people. We pray for your oversight of the care and recovery of those who are suffering or recuperating. Today especially, we lift up Peyton, who is in great need at this time. Be with her, Lord. And we ask for your tender mercies and blessed assurance to individuals who will continue to struggle with their ailments. Please send your Holy Spirit to support and comfort caregivers and those left grieving, bereft and brokenhearted, until they can lift their hearts and smiles again, knowing you are with them always. Remind us all, Father, what a friend we have in your Son, Jesus, for he bears all our sins and griefs and pain when we turn to you in prayer. Let's take a moment now, sisters and brothers, to silently ask for what we need, or to thank God for what we have already been given. Lord God, because he lives, because Jesus is risen, our Lord and Savior, we can face tomorrow. Life is worth the living because he holds the future. Let's pray together now the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We have the Old Testament reading today in two parts, both from the book of Isaiah. We start with Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 5. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Our second reading, Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. Our second reading, or third reading, but from the New Testament, comes from Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Mark is heavy, but it is beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful books ever. And I'm sitting there trying to think, what in the world can I use to help you understand how Mark's literary style works to inspire his people as he's breathed on by the Spirit? And I came up with what you might think is an odd analogy. Has anybody seen this movie? Raise your hand, actually, so I just see how many people have actually seen The Sixth Sense. Okay, so about half of you. All right, so I'm going to have to describe it a little. If you've seen The Sixth Sense, you were probably one of those people that were caught off guard by the ending, correct? I certainly was. Now, I'm going to not worry too much about spoilers here. If you really want to see it, I'll yell spoiler alert and you can cover your ears. But I'm assuming a movie that's 20 plus years old, if you haven't seen it, it's not number one on your PVR. So, The Sixth Sense tells a story about a psychiatrist. That's how it begins. And he's having the best day of his life. He's won this amazing award. He and his wife come home and it looks wonderful. And as they're getting ready for bed, this very troubled young man who he was counseling, who he always felt he failed, was in his bathroom. And he was clearly not right in the head. And of course, in his anger, because he didn't feel like he was treated, he aimed the gun at the psychiatrist played by Bruce Willis and shot him. And then, unfortunately, he turned and put the gun to himself. That's the beginning of the movie. Now, I want to say one thing really quick. Just because I use an analogy of a movie, please don't go and watch it and then blame me for something I forgot that was not very Christian in the movie. I'm going to assume that you'll read the back on the warnings, okay? Because one person got really mad at me one time because I used an analogy from a movie. So, and then they watched the movie and I had forgot that, yes, there was a nudity in it. I'm asking you, please don't blame me anyways. Blame Hollywood. All right. So, the next scene after this man has been shot and this former client who had failed has died, you see him and he's clearly, it's a few years later, and he's estranged now from his wife. And he's going through his life and he now has a new client. And this new client is a little boy who's going through struggles. And he comes into the world of this little boy, and he begins to work with him. And over time, and I'll make the story short, he works with this little boy who sees dead people. Okay? This is the problem. The little boy sees dead people, and it's freaking him out. And he remembers that that's exactly the claim of the little boy that had failed him, who later shot him. So here he is with this second chance. And he works with this little boy, and pretty soon the psychiatrist begins to believe he actually is seeing dead people. And it's awfully scary at moments. And then what you realize is these dead people are coming to the little boy because they need help to get closure in their lives. So the psychiatrist begins to work with this little boy, and eventually the little boy says, oh, if I do these things, these scary ghosts aren't my enemies, they just want help, and then they'll go away, right? That's wonderful. It's a great story arc of healing, because he's helped this one kid who he failed in another. And of course, as the movie goes on, they leave and it looks all right, and then, spoiler alert, he goes home and he realizes that he's a dead person, that when he got shot, he was killed. So the psychiatrist was always dead, and the little boy was helping him in the end. Okay, so that's the theme in the movie. And we all go, oh, I can't believe he was dead the whole time. Right? That's the shock. Because the story actually could have ended with him helping this little boy and going home, reconciling with the wife and all of that. But the trick to this story was, this man who's been doing all this, the reason little boy could see him was that he was dead. And the reason he went to the little boy was he needed help too. To help undo his biggest failure. Now, what was so incredible about this movie, and now I've told you the basis of this movie, and I hope I haven't wrecked it for anybody, is this. When you watch the movie and you get to that part where you realize he's dead, it's not just a shock. It's you go back in your brain and you think of all the scenes where you should have seen it coming. It was so well made. I remember sitting there and having to watch it again going, of course she's not talking about the anniversary table. Even though it looks like they're just cold to each other. You know what I'm saying? And all of these scenes happen. And then you go, oh, it made sense. I should have seen this coming. But not once do they tell us, he's dead. But you should have known. You say, Emery, how does that do with Mark? Well, there's actually something to this. Mark's gospel is telling a story that within itself, just like that other story, can be read and understood. But Mark's gospel is doing something else. He's saying, if you look closely at your Old Testament, you're going to learn so much more about who Jesus is. Do you see what I'm saying? We're at the point at the end where the climax of the narrative is coming, and Mark's saying, yeah, now you get these parts of Scripture. This is what he's asking us to do. So now we're asked to listen to Mark and look at all of the words he uses and then go back to our Old Testament, and we'll find out that Jesus is a lot more than a guy just wanting to get you to heaven when he dies. That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything hoped for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will open our eyes and our ears, that you'll give us insight exactly with what's going on with your baptism. And you'd help us to see how you breathed on Mark, so to tell us to look for those truths about who you are and ultimately then about who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. The story starts off quite simple. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, that's already a shock. This is in Judea. Judea was like Toronto, and Galilee was like Newfoundland. I like Newfoundland. I'm not saying Toronto's not as good, but if you've been to Toronto, you know what they think of Newfies, right? So when he came down from Galilee, he had this backwards accent, and he's in the midst of the highfaluters. These are the guys that are working on Bay Street. He's lived on a fishing boat or something. Oh, yeah, I'm using analogy here. In Fort St. John. And he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Why would Jesus be baptized? This is the first question you should ask yourself. Because don't forget, John said baptism is a baptism for repentance. But hold on. Jesus was without sin. And a lot of people say, oh, see, You see, you're wrong on this. No, people are dumb. Some people. He's going to tell us right away why this God revealed in Jesus did this act. And it has so much more to do with him as a person. And when he came out of the water. Now, this is interesting. Unlike the other Gospels where everyone sees and hears. In this case, it's only Jesus who sees. Because it's a mystery. In John's Gospel, you get to listen in to what's going on, but you get this private screening, if you see what I mean. That's how he writes. And immediately, and when he came up out of the water, immediately, you're going to hear 100 of these in Mark. Immediately, immediately. It's because he wants the pace of to go fast, fast, fast. Because he wants you to know that this is really important that you make a decision. And he says, and when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. Well, any first century Jew knew that this was the promised, longed for deliverance of God. It comes at the end of Isaiah. Isaiah had been promised a deliverer. Comfort, comfort my people. And then Isaiah had said, that's great. He's going to come and deliver us. He said, I'm going to use Cyrus. They said, no, thanks. God, Yahweh gets frustrated to the point that by the time this is written, they're begging God to do it despite the Jews. And here's God's response. Isaiah 64. The prophet says, oh, that you would rend the heavens. What he just saw is the heavens being rent. So he wants you to go back. Remember I said, you go back in the movie and remember, what is this God doing? He's the one that rends the heavens and comes down. Yahweh coming down amongst the people. That the mountains might quake at your presence. As the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. To make your name known amongst your adversaries. Oh, he will make his name known, will he not? But who are the adversaries? They're not the Gentiles. And that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. You hear the Old Testament Exodus story. From old, no one has heard or perceived by ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for them. Right there, it just tells us what kind of God this is. A God who's going to do incredible things. Who's going to shake the foundations of this world. Who's going to do incredible things, and he's there and acting for those who wait. Just in that one thing, that's the first part of Mark's gospel. Oh, that you would rend open is the actual Greek word. And then he says, and a spirit descended on him like a dove. Well, the spirit descending on him, we'll get to that, but why like a dove? You ever wondered? Well, some of you might remember, did you ever have a Noah's Ark playset? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? It's always so funny that that's a kid's playset. The most awful judgment in all of Scripture has become a kid's toy. I notice they never sell, like, the drowning people in it. That might be a creative marketing thing for somebody. But when Noah is on that ark, what does he send out? He sends out a raven. Doesn't come back. He sends out a dove. And that dove comes back with a piece of twig in his mouth. Which proves one thing. Though creation had been judged, new creation had come. They always longed for the renewal of creation. They knew this creation was over. By saying he comes down upon him like a dove, he's saying, this is the locus of where new creation will come. So not only is he the God that comes and he's going to do a great and amazing things, he's the God who's come, who's going to bring new creation. All of that in one sentence, isn't that amazing? It goes on. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. What does he mean there? Well, here's where you find out why he had to be baptized. See, he's going to put on two things, Jesus. He's going to represent two things, and they're right out of the Old Testament. The first one is highlighted in Exodus 4. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my first son. So Jesus himself is going to become Israel personified. He is going to become Israel present. He is going to be in and of himself what Israel couldn't do. But not only that, we read in Psalm 2, I tell you the decree of the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them with pieces like potter's vessel. This is the great inauguration of the King of Israel. So Jesus, in one sentence, has been told, you are Israel personified, you're going to represent all the people. That's why he went into the baptism, not because he was sinful, but because he represents a sinful people. And he can only do that because he's the king. Only a king can represent his people. Do you remember the great moment with David and Goliath? Do you remember that story? And David and Goliath are sitting there facing off against each other. And David says, if we win, the king can represent his people, then the Philistines serve us. And Goliath said, if I win, their king, then the Philistines shall serve you, or sorry, Israelites will serve us. Well, in this moment, in this baptism, by saying you are the son, he's saying, not only are you Israel, you're the one who can do this for us. You can represent us. And then he adds in the one whom I am well pleased. Well, now we find out what kind of deliverer he is. The one who had a spirit. So now they're longing for a deliverer who will take them and destroy them through violence. But Mark, make sure you hear these words, because he's going to tell you that he's like this deliverer. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom I delight. Do you see that? Same language. I have put my spirit upon him. Does that sound familiar? He will bring forth justice to the nations. But how's he going to do it? With a sword? He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. How? By suffering. This king who's representing Israel, who's going through the waters for them of repentance, carrying it upon himself. Does that sound familiar? Taking sin upon himself? Will deliver them, but not how they think. He will not grow faint or be scourged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So now we have in this one little bit this truth. Israel, the king, has come. Yahweh has come from the heavens, and he has come under to the repentance. And he has come out saying, this is the way I'm going to deliver. That sets up the whole gospel, doesn't it? Jesus is king. Jesus personifies Israel. He's God present. And how does he win? Through a cross. All in one section. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, they realize right there that if they're reading it closely and know the backstory of the movie, do you remember I told you that? They'll understand why this is happening. So now he's laid it out, and he's a God who has to deliver. What does deliver mean? You have enemies. Now, what did the Romans think the enemies were? The Jews? The Romans. But Mark's not going to let us go there, because there's an enemy much greater than Rome. There's an enemy that actually empowers Rome and all of the false gods. and that is the devil. The spirit immediately, you see it again, drove him into the wilderness. Who else went to the wilderness? Do you remember anybody? Israel. He's personifying Israel. How long were they there? 40 years. How long is he there? And he was in the wilderness 40 days. He's personifying Israel. Do you see it? Taking him through the Exodus. And he was tempted by Satan. They were tempted. He was. But he wins, doesn't he? So how did he win? Well, I'm going to tell you how he win. But again, you need to know the movie from the start. You need to know the whole story from Genesis on. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to them. How is that, Emery, have anything to do with how he won? Huh. Well, let's go over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, he who waits on the Lord, and then says this about him, for he will command his angels concerning him and to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion, the wild animals, and the adder, the young lion, and the serpent you will trample underneath. Psalm 91 is all about trusting in the Lord. How does Jesus win? Well, Mark doesn't do what Matthew does, who explains him trusting in God when he's offered to turn the rock to bread or the empires of the world. Mark wants you to look for the clues. You're not watching a typical romance movie. You're watching The Sixth Sense. And you're at the climax of the movie and you're saying, what? How did this happen? He wants you to go back and look for those clues. So in this whole section of three verses, this is what he said. Yahweh has come. He's opened heaven. Israel and the king is personified and coming and taking repentance upon himself. Isn't that beautiful? And he comes up and the Spirit's coming. He's going to bring new creation through suffering. And the battle he has is not against the Romans and swords, but against an evil force behind it. And he beats that evil force by trusting in God. Welcome to Mark in one fall swoop. Did you see that when you first read it? Mark's gospel. So powerful. So what do I do when I say this? Well, first of all, you have to understand that what Mark's gospel is trying to say to all Christians is you have a new identity. You see, you're not Canadian if you follow Christ. Not primarily. You're not white Anglo-Saxon or Nigerian or whatever else there is. You are in Christ. For when he became Israel, he took the sins upon him. He repented for Israel. And what the Bible tells us who came after is that when we believed, we became children of Abraham by faith. So we are the people of God. And how do we arrive in the people of God? By coming inside of Jesus as he takes us through repentance. We come in Jesus, Paul says again and again, where he, Yahweh personified, repents for us. When you go through your baptism, you're identifying with the God who's already been there. And then you become part of the new creation. Paul says, if you are a believer, you're a new creation. What this baptism is saying is, I did this for you so you could come along with me. But don't get it wrong, it's him who did it. So the new identity is Jesus Christ. You are in the people of God because he is Israel. He's the king. He's God. And he's welcomed you in. And he's taken the repentance on himself for you. I hate saying this guy's name. Tullian Tikvidian said this. Your identity is firmly anchored in Christ's accomplishment, not yours. His strength, not yours. His performance, not yours. His victory, not yours. There's only one who can truly repent for the people. There's only one who can face the tigers and the lions. There's only one who will be faithful in the wilderness. There's only one, and he's invited you to become, by grace alone, part of him. That's fantastic news, my friends. But now that you are in Christ, something new is happening. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, if anyone is in Christ, so if you believe in God, in Jesus, you are in Christ. That's your identity. The new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Now, what does that mean when that dove fell? If you're in, you're part of this new creation because the new creation fell upon Jesus and you were in Jesus. That means you are new creations. So what does it mean to be a new creation? See, here's what so much teaching, in my opinion, loses this. And in so, loses the good news. So much teaching is about getting you out of hell or getting you into heaven, which is great. There is eternity to all of this stuff. But I'm telling you right now, the good news is much deeper than that, and Mark wants you to hear it. I'm not going to pound the pulpit. I promised I wouldn't. Okay. The new creation is what we long for. The new creation, this creation biblically was created good, and we warped it by trying to be like God, knowing good from evil. And we've destroyed relationships, and we've destroyed ourselves, and we dehumanize others, and we destroy creation. And it's been going on since the history of humanity. And if you don't believe me, take a history class. If there's one truth, we are self-centered and destroy those around us who don't look like us, who aren't like us. And Jesus came and said, I'm not going to destroy this creation. It was good. It's my creation. I'm going to set it to rights. That's part of his ministry. And the promise is one day this creation will be redeemed. Listen again to Paul in Romans. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation looks for redemption. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope, listen to this, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I got some good news for you folks. I don't know what it's going to look like, but this beautiful creation that God created will be redeemed. A new creation is coming, and you will not be less than human floating. You will be truly human resurrected if you are in Christ. And the reason Paul says you're new creation, because Jesus brought new creation, and when he rose out of that dead, he showed us, I can beat corruption. I can beat death. I'm starting with me to renew all things. That's the gospel. Robert Capon said this, the new heavens and the new earth are not replacements for the old. They are transfigurations of them. The redeemed order is not the created order forsaken. It is the created order, all of it raised and glorified. And guess what, folks? You may not feel it. Maybe your body's getting a little old. Maybe your back's hurting you a little bit. But you are going to be part of new creation because you're in Christ. Not because you're good, not because you obeyed the right laws, Not because you went to church every Sunday, but because he walked the walk we couldn't. He repented for us. He does what we cannot do. Because Jesus did something so incredible, he came and fulfilled the promised Exodus. You see, the truth is, our biggest problem is that we're slaves without Christ. We say, well, I can go to work. I can do whatever I want. Are you? No. Biblically, we're slaves because we're slaves to our selfish pride and ambition. We want to be like God. That's the problem with humanity again and again and again from the beginning. We're slaves. We're trapped to self. And the devil loves it because he's the one that tempted us with it. And as we sat in our slavery, just like Israel was slaves in Egypt, we had a deliverer. We had a Moses figure come and deliver us, and he set us free through the cross. And we were taken out of Egypt, taken out of that world where we only could sin. And not only that, he takes us to the place of chaos, the waters, and he opens the waters and we pass through it. That's called baptism. We're free from slavery. We're free from it because of what he did. And he leads us by his Spirit. And we go across, don't we? And now we get to follow God. Not because the Spirit's ahead of us as a column of smoke and fire. But because he's inside us. We can begin to live new creation. We get to begin to live new lives. But you and I both know we haven't arrived, have we? We're living in a time now like the wilderness, where we get the invitation to continue walking with him. That's where we're at right now. And there is temptation. Temptation to walk away. Temptation to go back to Egypt. Do you remember them? Oh, it was so much nicer in Egypt. At least we ate mud pies there or whatever. We still have that temptation. But Jesus has shown us how you win against it. You trust God. Do you remember this verse out of Ephesians? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Anybody have somebody in your life that you're not so fond of? Oh, come on now. Anybody have somebody who's hurt you in the past? Oh, good Lord. The rest of you are lying. And the temptation, I can tell you, I have a neighbor right now. Anyways. And I'll tell you what. The funny thing is I could thump him. But the Lord has reminded me I need to trust him, and that's how I really win. Not by going over and poxing him in the nose, which would be pleasant for the short term. For me, it would be pleasant. Because you see, Jesus shows us you don't win by acting out in violence and vengeance. You beat this trying to be like God by forgiving and loving. Easy? Actually, it's impossible. But the Holy Spirit is faithful, and he will lead us. And new creation comes in when you don't go and punch that guy, because old creation would. And new creation comes in when you forgive your enemy, when you love your neighbor. And new creation comes in with everything you do that is good and right. Singing songs, playing with your children. The good news comes when you begin to act truly human. Not selfishly, but living for the other. Tim Keller said, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us. rescuing us from judgment for sin into fellowship with Him. Then He restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with Him forever. That's what that whole baptism seems about. A Savior who's coming. A Savior who's come. Who's done everything and welcomed us sinners in to be the people of God and represent new creation. That's the good news, folks. It's not just one day you'll die and be off in paradise. It means you can begin by the Spirit to live the new creation now. By loving one another in community. By sharing your lives together. That's the good news. It's not way beyond the blue. It's right here, right now, is His kingdom of God. Will we embrace it? The question I always get is, so what? And it's a good question. Well, quote N.T. Wright, learning to live as a Christian is learning to live as a renewed human being, anticipating the eventual new creation in and with a world which is still longing and groaning for that final redemption. Here's the good news. You who didn't deserve it, you who had nothing to do with it, have been welcomed in. He has crossed the waters for you. He has gone to bring new creation for you. He has come and defeated the devil for you. And all He wants you to do is follow Him and live in Him. That means whether you run into the angry neighbor or you're just sitting there in community having a wonderful chuckle, you can bring the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is about being truly human. Being who we were created to be and celebrating the new creation life and longing and waiting for the creation to be changed. The Holy Spirit is in you if you believe in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. And now the opportunity for you is to live by it, to listen to it, to allow it to empower you to be different. I tell you, if we let Him do this, the world will see. And they will come. Because they are groaning, I know. And they are lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, who, though sinless, came and carried on repentance for us, who brought new creation, who, through Him, the heavens were rended and Yahweh became personified. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, who showed us how to defeat the evil one by trusting in You. Father, we ask You for Your Spirit that You will bring alive the good news, alive the new creation in us. Make us a people that looks so much like You that people can't help but notice. A people of forgiveness, of grace, of love, and integrity. In Jesus' name, amen.